Good now. All right, today we're going to talk about from sad to glad. In our previous class, we learned that joy is a very, very important component in Avodas Hashem. In fact, if a person is not joyous, not exuberant, and not upbeat, and happy about what he's doing, there's simply no way that he or she will succeed. It's not going to happen. Which is counterintuitive for a lot of people. They assume that religion, especially Judaism, requires a lot of oy, you know, a lot of sadness, a lot of kvetching, a lot of misery, right? By definition. Like you have to be a Jew, you have to krechts, and you have to sigh, and you have to be unhappy. And the more you cry and kvetch and are miserable, closer to God you must be. Many people will think this way, right? And the Alter Rebbe comes to demolish this idea. And he sets out in the beginning of the 26th chapter of Tanya to explain to us the critical importance of joy, how necessary it is for us to be happy about what we're doing, for us to understand and appreciate that serving Hashem is a tremendous privilege. And anything less than that is actually kind of a merida, like a rebellion against Hashem. Because if you say what I'm doing is not important, and God said it is important, where does that take you? And if a person appreciates who HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, and who we are, or who we aren't, and yet the opportunities that Hashem gives us, and that doesn't make you joyous, something's profoundly wrong. So after making the case for joy, the Alter Rebbe deals with sadness. And he says, but isn't it a Jewish idea? Aren't you supposed to be miserable? And there's a pasuk about that. And he begins with the pasuk of Mishle. So this class starts off, U'ba'asher kosuf, that which is written in Mishle, in the 14th chapter, the 23rd verse, it says, B'chol etzev yiyeh moiser. In all sadness, there should be some kind of profit, some kind of something good that comes from it. Pirush sheyiyeh eze yisrein umayla mizeh. That means that from every negative situation, there should come some kind of positivity. Something good should come from the sadness. Now, for full disclosure's sake, we must publicly state that Rashi and the Mitzudas do not interpret the word etzev as sadness at all. In fact, they interpret etzev as work, hard work. Nobody loves hard work. Nobody says, I can't wait to work hard again. It's connected a little bit to a burden, to heaviness, but it's not sadness per se. Rather, it's the taxing nature of burdensome responsibilities and obligations. However, we have a Gemara in Brachas where Rabbi Yirmiyah was sitting before Rabbi Zeira. Rabbi Zeira was a person who made enormous demands of himself and really, for lack of better terminology, he beat himself up in a very serious way. Reb Zeira decided to move from Talmud, from the land of Bavel, and from the way of learning in Bavel, which is Talmud Bavli, to move to Eretz Yisrael, and to learn in the way of Talmud Yerushalmi. And in order to make sure that he would be able to adjust to the new methodology of learning, and not be clouded and confused by his previous way of learning, he fasted 100 times, 100 days, in order to forget Talmud Bavli, so he could come to Talmud Yerushalmi. So he really self-flagellated quite a bit. But it was all for, you know, a higher purpose. His point was to try to uproot himself from one world to bring himself into a higher world. As a person who had enormous demands on himself, tremendous expectations. Didn't expect it to come easy or in a relaxed way. You know, he had to work very hard. And Rabbi Yirmiya, who was a sage in Eretz Yisrael, is sitting there, and he's a little too happy. He said, what is this going on? You're so happy? Why are you laughing so much? What is it, the month of Adar or something? So he says, B'chol etzev yiyeh moiser. There's value in sadness. It's time for some sobriety. Too much joy. So there, the Gemara for sure is assuming that the word etzev means not hard work or toil or burden, but clearly the Gemara there says it means the idea of the opposite of sadness, which we could call, if not sadness, at least sobriety. So the Alter Rebbe in Tanya seems to follow the interpretation of the Gemara in Brachas rather than the Pashtani HaMikra, those who explain the Pasuk in the straightforward manner in their commentaries on Tanakh, but it seems from the Gemara that Etzev is quite literal. And at any rate, we have Shivim Panim LaTorah, we have 70 different dimensions or facets to the Torah, and the fact is that if one of those facets, a major facet, the Gemara, says Etzev, means sadness, so then that is a Torah truism. So how could you say that it's all about joy? Here we have not just hearsay, not just people's assumptions. We have an actual Gemara, and the Gemara is saying, B'chol etzev yiyeh moiser, an actual Pasuk. And the Gemara says that's the meaning of the Pasuk. So the question then is, this presents a problem or a question. Earlier we said that atzvos, that sadness, depression, is something that has to be pushed away with both hands. And it brings to laziness and lethargy, which is the opposite of avodas Hashem. We have to serve Hashem with joy and with alacrity and zest and zeal. And here we're saying, no. There's value, there's virtue, there's something to be said for this kind of sadness. How does that work out? So the Alter Rebbe often does this in Tanya. He'll make a statement. He'll question himself. He'll say, oh, it doesn't seem to be the case. And he says, no, on the contrary. If you really think about it, not only you see this is not a question, but this even supports my supposition. And the Alter Rebbe does it swiftly here. He says, hine, adarabba, on the contrary, miloshen zeh, from this verbiage, mashma is intimated, shaha etzev, mitzad atzmai, that the sadness in and of itself, ein by maila, it has no virtue. Rak. Sheyagia v'yovei. It's only that we could reach, we can come to mimenu from it as a yisrin. In other words, this can be a launching pad. This can be a catalyst. This can lead us somewhere. But in and of itself, it is not a good thing. And how do you see that? Because it says b'chol etzev yihye moisar. In every sadness, there will be a virtue, or there should be a virtue. It doesn't say there is a virtue. It's very different. There should be. There should be means it will come to us. There should be means we can bring ourselves to it through the effort and toil, through all the hard work. So this is hinei. Adar Rabbah says the Alter Rebbe from this lashon itself that the etzav mitzad atzmei does not have a virtue. Rak sheyagia v'yovei mimenu eizeh yisrin. We can come to some kind of value. We can reach a new plateau in avodas Hashem through it, but not that in and of itself is something wonderful to sing about. So, in other words, you can't ask a question on Alter Rebbe's supposition and suggestion that sadness is really a terrible thing and that we have to work really hard on being joyous. You can't ask a question and say, but it says, b'chol etzev yomayser. On the contrary, that supports his argument. B'chol etzev yiyomayser. There will be virtue, not there is virtue. And what joy do we speak of here? We're not speaking here about the joy of winning a lottery. We're not speaking here about the joy of a good meal. We're not speaking here about the joy of some thrill or pleasure. Hainu, that is to say, ha-simcha, ha-amitis, the true joy. The true joy that comes by Hashem Alikov, that a person rejoices in Hashem. So joy like this that comes in truth, this is worthy joy. This is the joy in rejoicing with Hashem. This is very different from the joy that comes from material satisfaction or pleasure. Because material satisfaction or pleasure has joy that is always short-lived. Every satisfaction, every satiation is followed immediately afterwards by renewed hunger. The more you eat, the hungrier you are after. The more your stomach expands, so to speak. The nature of the joy that people have in this world is that it's temporary, evanescent, and increasingly short-lived. Much like drugs. The reason people get addicted to drugs is because they're feeling really lousy and they're feeling down. And a lot of times it's because they have a sense of worthlessness with life, which is one of the saddest things about today's generation, that people just feel empty. People feel worthless because God has been banished, because mission, meaning, and purpose can't come from a higher place, because what we talk about is human rights and humans deciding their own fate and humans charting their own course, so people feel empty. They feel empty, feel sad. Feel sad, they feel miserable. They want to be happy. Nobody wants to be empty. Since the days of Aristotle, people are looking for happiness, and probably sooner, earlier than that. So what do? They medicate. They smoke up or snort or whatever else they do, and they feel good. They feel good. We just feel really blissful and nice. And that was great. It was great. And of course, they crash after. It's not so good afterwards. So they wait to look forward to the next high. And then those highs, apparently, get shorter lived. They get shorter and shorter. And the cravings get more and more intense. And people keep thinking, I just need more of it. If I had more of it, and then I would really be happy. And what develops is an addiction, where people can't function altogether without having this high. So whether the addiction is alcohol, means a person who can't function without alcohol is an addict. A person who says l'chaim is not an addict. It could be, there's virtues to alcohol, there's a time for alcohol, but if it's used right, it can bring togetherness. Drinking alone is always bad, and being able to function only when you drink is a terrible thing. That's awful. That means you're not a normal person. You're not able to, you're a dependent. You're dependent to function. You're dependent to find basic happiness. So when people are dependent on pharmacology or alcohol or some other stimulant in order to be satisfied or to be happy, then something is wrong. Something is profoundly wrong. Now, people will say to you, coffee is also an addiction. So the thing is like this. Coffee doesn't make you happy, it makes you alert. And most of us don't get enough sleep. Or even if we do get enough sleep, being a little more alert is not a bad thing. And coffee's available. It's not that expensive. It's not that unhealthy. Like, okay, so it's addictive, fine. It doesn't make me happy, coffee. It helps me be alert sometimes. So to help to use a stimulant to create alertness is not the end of the world. To use a stimulant to be happy, that's not normal. Because a person should be happy. Why should a person be happy? Oh, that's a great, good question. We're going to talk about it. Al-Talat Rebbe will give you the key, the strategy to becoming happy, to finding happiness. But first and foremost, we have to establish that you have to be happy. Because if you come to a Jew who has been brought up with oy instead of oy vey, not the joys of Yiddishkeit, right? And then you tell him you should be happy, he looks at you quizzically, he says, what are you talking about? I once heard a joke. He said, how come on Pesach night there's four questions? And on Rosh Hashanah night there's no questions. She said, because on Pesach night everybody's happy. So the child go, what's going on over here? He has questions. Aren't we supposed to be miserable? In Russia, everybody's happy. There's no questions. So we have to first establish the notion that joy is a positive thing. Not only a positive thing, but it is the greatest thing. And after we know that joy is the greatest thing, it's the thing we should all yearn for and strive for, then we can figure out how to get there. But first, we have to know that it's the thing. So the simcha amitis that we speak of is the simcha b'Hashem alikov, not the short-lived joys, which invariably bring a person into greater unhappiness because they're artificial highs which bring him down crashing into terrible lows. But the joy of life, so to speak, of a life fulfilled, the joy of giving to others, the joy of feeling that the Creator of heaven and earth loves me, cares about me, waits for me, wants me, is happy when I am able to do something, that my mitzvahs have meaning, that every moment of my life is valuable and important, and that brings a person joy. That's not artificial. That's not a stimulant. That's not negative. That's simcha hamitis. That's true joy. And that's the only way, really, to go through life with a sense of proper happiness. So in other words, B'chol Eitzav Yemaisa then is saying to us that in order for a person to reach Simcha HaAmitis, sometimes the stepping stone is the sadness. But it's only a stepping stone. It has no virtue in and of itself. It can bring me into a virtuous state. And that Simcha HaAmitis B'Hashem Alikov can at times, says the Alter Rebbe, Habo Achar HaEitzav HaAmiti Li'itu Mizumanim, can sometimes come after the sadness, but the sadness that comes on occasion. Not a person who is perpetually sad. Because if you're perpetually sad, obviously never going to come to any joy because you're perpetually sad. So you have to be sad on occasion. But the sadness that we feel on occasion is a sadness that's able to bring us to a greater high and the true joy, al avei noisav b'mar nafshei. What kind of sadness is appropriate? What kind of sadness, what a person has lack of funding? No, that's not a good reason to be sad. Alter Rebbe will explain to you later why it's not a good reason to be sad. A person has a lack of health, Rachman al-San, even that, Alter Rebbe will explain to us, is not a reason to be sad. And he gives us the reason, the explanation for it. My circumstances are not good, things are not the way I want them to be, and sometimes that what I want is actually a good thing. Yeah, that could all be. However, nonetheless, still, that is not a real reason to be sad. Alter Rebbe will explain that. We'll get there. But we're talking about a real reason to be sad. What's a real reason to be sad? When you didn't serve Hashem. When you didn't serve Hashem. A person wasted years of his life. Or maybe a person takes life seriously. Not himself seriously, but life seriously. And you wasted an hour of life. And you feel angry and frustrated with yourself. You should have been learning Torah. Instead, you wasted a whole hour looking on Facebook. An hour passes. You have absolutely nothing to show for it. You're not any wiser. You're not any happier. You're only more depressed. So what did I just do with the last hour? I wasted an hour for no reason. So you feel angry about that. You feel frustrated with yourself about that. You feel sad about that. And there are much worse avodas, of course, than looking on Facebook. But the point is doing something empty, doing not living life to its full potential, not utilizing or harnessing the opportunities that Kodesh Baruch Hu gives us are a reason for regrets. We took care about regrets. Regret is not a happy feeling. It's not sadness, depression per se, but a person has regrets. So a person had an opportunity to spend time with family and it ended up being a family fight for no reason. For stupidity, because we were sweating the small stuff instead of focusing on the bigger stuff. And now a person has regrets. The opportunity's passed us and have regrets and left with regrets. So the sadness that comes, al itim is amonim, on avinoisav, on one's avedus, on one's missed opportunities, on one's not serving Hashem fully as they should have, the mar nafshay, when a person has that kind of bitterness and a lev nishbar, he experiences an inward broken heart. So when that happens, then that can lead us into a sense of simcha, as we're going to see. Now it's very important to note that the Alter Rebbe said two things. He gave us two qualifications to make the sadness work. What are the two qualifications? Number one, he said that this is etzev ha'amiti, that this is true sadness, true regret, meaning it's for a real reason. For a reason that Torah's emes says it's appropriate to be sad, which we're going to talk about. Not for sadness because of a loss or lack of the physical material pleasure or fame and fortune. Because a lack of something that Torah says that you should regret that. You should be sad about that. Number one. Number two, the Alter Rebbe said very clearly that this was etzev ha'amiti. So it has to be, etzev ha'amiti, that has to be le'itim mizumonim. Not that a person is always going around self-flagellating, beating himself up. There are times, there is a time for it. You cannot go through life always happy-go-lucky and jolly when there are certain times you have issues. You got to deal with your issues. If you never deal with issues, just sweep them under the carpet and just keep on moving. Don't deal with the challenges. Don't deal with the frustrations. Don't deal with the failures. Just only focus on, I'm just going to do good. I'm not going to focus on anything that was less than perfect. Well, at some point you have to deal with it. You have to own up to your failures. Okay, I made these failings. How do I rectify? How do I fix them? How do I re-engineer the situation? But that's be'itu mizumanim.
Control the sadness, not the sadness control.
Excellent. Exactly. Look, you control the sadness, not the sadness controls you. It's just like anger. The Alter Rebbe, when he speaks about anger, he says that the Gemara tells us that being angry is like oved avodah zarah. It's like serving idols. But we find that Moshe Rabbeinu gets angry. So first of all, there is a negativity attached to it. Moshe Rabbeinu's anger usually does not yield him positivity. But nonetheless, the Alter Rebbe does acknowledge that in Torah's emes, there is sometimes a need to exhibit anger when somebody does something very bad or something very wrong. But the Alter Rebbe makes it very clear that holy anger or good anger is anger that you are utilizing, not something that is controlling you. In other words, it's like sometimes you need a weapon. But when you are the weapon, when it's the weapon that takes you over, that's what gives you a feeling of confidence because you have a weapon. That's what gives you a feeling of strength. That's what makes you happy because you have a weapon. Then we have a serious problem. People who live by the sword are anathema to Judaism. People who can't feel comfortable unless they're holding their weapon, that's a serious problem. And there are tragically faith systems that glorify warfare and glorify weapons and glorify dying on the battlefield. And for us, that's horrific. That doesn't mean that we should never pick up a weapon. If we have to, then we have to. But it's not that we look for it. It's not that I can't wait to get my weapon in my hands, and then when I have my gun, then I'm a man again because I have my gun. No, it's like if there's a monster, a terrorist, a horrible individual who wants to harm innocent people, I have no choice, so I will use a firearm, I will use a weapon, but that's only for self-defense. It's only because I have no choice. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. Number one, for the first one, it's a virtue in life. It represents fullness in life. For the other, it represents a terrible step backwards, albeit sometimes a necessary one, which is why we've pointed out many, many times in Hebrew and in Judaism and in Torah, the word melchemet kodesh is an oxymoron. Holy wars. There are no holy wars. Never. We never had a holy war, ever. We had moral wars, melchemet mitzvah. Mitzvah means a mandated, morally mandated war. Sometimes they are morally mandated wars. We have no choice. So we have to do, and you can't be heavy-hearted. When you do, when you're going out to battle, then you have to go with confidence and believing in the rectitude of your cause, and you go for it. But it's not who we are. Hayadayim, yaday Esav. The hands, that's Esav's purview. For us, it's Kol Yaakov. Sometimes we have no choice. Sometimes you're dealing with Esav. Esav doesn't understand diplomacy. Esav doesn't understand prayer. He doesn't understand philosophy. Sometimes the only thing Esav understands is getting hit over the head. Then we have no choice. World of difference. We are not the people of sadness. We're the people who recognize that there are times that you have to own up to failures. You can't just say, I failed, so what? Doesn't matter. Because if it doesn't matter, if it doesn't bring me down ever, if it gives me no regrets, then I'll never fix it. Why should I fix it? Everything's great. So much fun. I did an Aveda, but it doesn't matter. Well, it really does matter. How are you going to do tshuva if it doesn't matter? I mean, think about it. You harm somebody in a relationship. You shame somebody, you embarrass somebody, you do something that causes a person great pain and consternation. And then you say, you know what, it doesn't matter. The person says, yeah, it does matter. You really hurt me. It doesn't matter. It's so stupid. Just get over your stupidity. Get over your feelings, and that's it. You would not be impressed with that. It's like, you're not a mensch. I don't want to deal with you. Well, we're in a relationship with God. So you can't do everything to vex God, make God angry, rebel against God, say, God, it doesn't matter. We're friends, God. It's all cool. It's really not. It's a problem. Okay, so then there's the eitz of amiti. There's regret, real regret, which is like sadness. I feel bad about something. But it has to be be'itu mizumonim. I can't go through life feeling bad, because going through life feeling bad, that is a tzasa yetzer. That's the yetzer hara bringing you down. And then you're being controlled by the yetzer hara. Then the sadness dominates you. So this is not the virtuous state of mind that we yearn for. We don't hope for sadness all the time. Or, life is so good, I can be regretful now. I can be sad about all my missed opportunities. No, it's like a firearm. It's necessary on occasion. And usually because of mistakes that were made, not because of things that were done right. So when I have that kind of eitzef, Allah v'inoysav b'mar nafshay, on his sins with the bitterness of the soul, v'lev nishpar, and a broken heart, then the spirit of impurity is broken, the spirit of sitra achra, the mechitza shel barzel, the proverbial wall or iron curtain, hamafsek es beinoi la'aviv shebashamayim, that can divide between us and our Father in heaven. In other words, when we speak about this eitzev, what will happen that's good? What will happen is nishbaru ruach hatuma. This is very important to note. The spirit of impurity will be broken, not our spirit. It's not a mitzvah to break your spirit. It's a mitzvah to break the spirit of impurity. What's the spirit of impurity? The spirit of impurity is this enamel, this wall, the curtain between us and Hashem. And once that's there, I become indifferent. I'm indifferent because I'm in this environment of sin, this environment that glorifies sin, this environment that says nothing matters. It doesn't make a difference. Do as you please. As the Romans said, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you may die. Life's about eat, drink, be merry. Which is really just a Roman rehashing of Epicurean philosophy, who said, sure, there's a God. Yes, there's an afterlife. Who cares? Doesn't make a difference. Seize the moment. Rejoice in the material pleasures. We're here now. Go for it, man. Enjoy yourself. Do everything you could to have a good time. In modern day terminology, hashtag YOLO. That's what it is. It's all the same stupidity going through the city, like, you know, the Mishigas from the Greeks to the Romans. You only live once. Yeah, exactly. You only live once, for heaven's sake. So use this life for the right things. They put the neshama in a goof. Why did he put a neshama in a goof? They should serve Hashem. They should do what's right. No, YOLO, you only live once. I got to try everything. I got to try heroin, I got to try marijuana. I got to try this form of pleasure and that form of pleasure. You only live once, man. You got to try it all. You don't want to go through life with regrets. You don't want to life say, hey, you know, I never tasted this pleasure. Maybe it was good. I never had that food. I never went this place. So you only live once. You got to have fun. So for us, the perspective on life is that we have opportunities to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Wasted opportunities of being involved in activity which is negative from a Jewish perspective, from against the will of Hashem, ultimately serves to create a barrier between us and Hashem. And this barrier, it's not us who's the barrier, but the barrier is the walls thrown up and it's around us and we have to break it down. And this Ruach HaTumah, this Ruach of Sitra Achra, it starts to control us. And we're out of control. In other words, we're not controlling ourselves anymore. Now we're being controlled by a foreign spirit. This is like a valid expression of a person being possessed. Not like those stupid movies, a person, I'm possessed, like I don't know what I'm doing. The person is like possessed. The person's like they're crazy, crazed by lust and desire. Every addiction is a form of possession. Who possesses you? The addiction. You're not a bad person. The addiction is terrible. Yeah, but you have to take responsibility for the addiction. And only when a person takes responsibility for his addiction, instead of pointing it off on everybody else, when you take responsibility for it, then you can break the addiction. But it's the Ruach HaTumah V'Sitra Achra, it doesn't mean to break yourself. There's a world of difference between the two. So when there is this regret, this bitterness, and Hasidim used to say the difference between bitterness and depression, where they seem very similar. What's the difference? They said, out of bitterness, out of meridus, one gets out of bed. Out of sadness, one gets into bed. Incidentally, the clinical definition of depression is not functioning, I think, for 48 hours. Not getting out of bed for 48 hours, a person would then be clinically depressed. Because Even the Western world recognizes that sadness is a debilitating emotion. It's an emotion that inhibits us to the point that it actually disables us from functioning, from acting. Now, everybody has sadness sometimes. The question is how you deal with it. And we all sometimes miss the ball because of our sadness, because we get down about ourselves. So we shouldn't. And that's really the first thing the Alter Rebbe sets out here in the first half of chapter 26, is not to give you the strategy of how to get out of the sadness, but first to make you realize how bad the sadness is, how against Hashem it is, how in Avodas Hashem it can only have a place if it's a means to an end, never an end in itself. It's like, I'm so sad, I must be so holy. No, I'm so sad, I must get out of this. So the Alter Rebbe now brings a source for that. Who says it's not good to be broken? Maybe they say, you know, they have the famous expression, there's nothing as whole as a broken heart. Maybe you should be a broken-hearted person. Maybe you should be a zerbrochener Mensch, a person who's broken and bitter and sad and walk around with all this depression on your face. Maybe that's a good thing. So the Zohar says on the Pasuk, Ruach Nishbara, Lev Nishbar, a broken spirit, a broken heart. You read that Pasuk in Tehillim, Psalm 51. It sounds pretty clear. So, Ruach Nishbara, you have a broken spirit, broken heart, broken spirit. Yeah, Alter Rebbe says, take a look in the Arizal. See how he, and see what the Zohar says. The Zohar says that the Pasuk, which in its fullness reads, Zivchelikim means an offering, a korban before Hashem, is Ruach Nishbara, is a broken spirit. Lev Nishbara, a broken heart. Vinidke, a crushed heart. Elikim Leisivze, God does not disdain. That's what the Pasuk says. So on a literal level, if you read the Tillim straightforwardly, it sounds very much like Ruach Nishbara, a broken spirit, is whose spirit? Ruach HaAdam, spirit of the person. The person is broken spirited. And the message is that a korban is not just an animal offering that somebody would bring into Beis HaMikdash, but the korban really is the inner animal, or break your own spirit. When a person is brokenhearted and broken spirited, so in that case, then he's close to Hashem. That's the kind of offering that Hashem wants. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects of us. However, the Zohar says that's not what it means. The Zohar says that the Ruach Nishbara is not talking about Ruach HaAdam. The Zohar says the Ruach is talking about Ruach HaTuma, the spirit of impurity. Break the addiction, not the person. Break the behavior. Break the ideal.
It's like a boy is not bad, but he's doing bad things, something.
Yeah, yes, that's a modern permutation of that. Yeah. Not exactly the same, but yes, like when don't tell the child you're bad, tell the child the behavior is bad. Correct? Because otherwise, when you tell the child you're bad, eventually what's get reinforced in the child's head?
I'm a bad kid.
So if I'm a bad kid, why shouldn't I be bad? In fact, I'm irredeemable. I can never be good. My mom herself said I'm bad. My dad said I'm bad. My teacher said I'm bad. My aunt said I'm bad. My friends say, everybody says I'm bad. Better live up to my reputation. Got to be bad. By the way, the Western world only talks about this for the last like 40 years or so. We've been talking about this since the times of the Talmud, at least. It's documented in the Zohar. The Zohar says it's not Lev Nishbar. Pardon me, it's not Ruach Nishbar. It's not broken spirit. It's Ruach HaTumah that has to be. It's the spirit of impurity that has to be broken. And then when the Koyach HaKlipa, the power of negativity, which controls us, when that gets broken, so then what can happen is that can lead me into a wholesome state. That can lead me to brokenheartedness. But not broken, not to be broken in spirit. Very differently broken in heart and broken in spirit. Broken in heart is to regret. Broken in spirit is to be depressed. World of difference. It's like bitterness and depression. So what the Zohar says is that David HaMelech is telling us, broken spirited, break the Sitra Achra. When you break the Sitra Achra, then your regret will lead you in the right direction. This is, for lack of better terminology, what they call in the language of recovery, they call this hitting rock bottom. Hitting rock bottom is not about breaking yourself. It's not about becoming broken. It's becoming recognizing how negative, how bad, how toxic the addiction itself is. And only when you recognize how bad it is and you break it, can then you be set free when you have regret. The azai, and then, yikuyim b'yireisha dikra, then the first half of the pasuk can be fulfilled. So this is verse 19 in Psalm 51. But earlier it says, Tashmieni sasa v'simcha. So make known to me happiness and joy. Hashivali sasa yeshecha. In verse 10, conversely, in verse 14, bring me happiness, the happiness of your salvation, but ruach nediva and a generous spirit. In other words, so in this very same chapter of Tilim, where David HaMelech speaks about ruach nishbara, the broken spirit, the very same chapter of Tilim where he addresses the lev nishbar, which seems in a way to indicate that there's something so great about being depressed and sad and brokenhearted and broken-spirited, and that that's what will lead us in a good direction. In the very same chapter of Tilim, David HaMelech talks about restore to me joy. Talks about happiness. He begs Hashem that this, in fact, that this should cause him to go in that direction. So you cannot ignore the fact. So if you want to say, well, David HaMelech was sometimes happy, sometimes sad. So, you know, in Psalm 57, he's happy. But say, here's Psalm 51, now he's sad. There's times in my life I'll be sad. Now I'm in depressed mode, and then I'll be in happy mode. Maybe now as Adar, so I'll be happy, and then, you know, Av, I'll be depressed. The Polish Hasidim used to say, by the way, that the halacha that says Mishnichnas Av, Mishnichnas Adar, Marbim B'Simcha. So Adar comes, we should increase in joy. Fine, that's no problem. What do you do with the halacha that says Mishnichnas Av Mematim B'Simcha? So they said like this: Adar comes, it's joyous. Marbim, how do you increase that joy? B'Simcha, with more joy. Joy begets joy. They say Mishnichnas Av. Av's theme, sadness. It's mourning. How do you Mematim? How do you minimize the mourning? B'Simcha. With joy. So, as we spoke about previously, in the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, the whole idea of sadness and depression was anathemas, totally pushed away. Something we do not entertain, chas v'shalom. It can't be good in and of itself. As Alter Rebbe is explaining now, it only has redeeming value. It can be a catalyst, a launching point for joy. But that's because joy is the virtue, not the sadness. And the point here is that in the very same chapter of Tilim, the very same psalm, just several verses away, David HaMelech is speaking about make joy and happiness known to me. So it cannot be that this is a depressed psalm. It isn't. It speaks of sadness. It speaks of a broken spirit. But the same psalm speaks about David HaMelech yearning for joy and happiness. What does it tell us? It tells us that the virtue we seek is one of joy and happiness. Now that we understand this, Zeo Tama Poshut, this is the simple reason the Tikkun HaRizal for the Arizal establishing. Loimar Mizmer Ze Achar Tikkun Chatzos. The Arizal said that this psalm should be recited when? After Tikkun Chatzos. Tikkun Chatzos is something that's very rarely performed these days. Basically, people would get up at the crack of dawn, you know, when the winter gets dark, some parts of the world at 4:30, 5 o'clock, and they went to sleep. They were asleep by 8 o'clock in the evening, and they slept from 8 till midnight. Not bad. It's 5 hours. Also, I don't get more than 5 hours ever. So, 5 hours. And they get up at midnight, and then they would sit on the floor and they would mourn for the Beis HaMikdash. And after they'd mourn for the Beis HaMikdash, they would say the psalm. Arizal said, make sure you say Psalm 51. Why? Why do you have to say Psalm 51? Because from Tikkun Chatzos we go to learn. So these people, many of them would work a whole day. When would they study Torah? They would study Torah before they started the day. This is how they started the day. They started the day with Tikkun Chatzos, mourning for the Beis HaMikdash, feeling the pain of Golos. Then they would study Torah till the crack of dawn. Then at the crack of dawn, they would daven. And then they'd go do whatever they had to do. In the evening, they had to learn a little more if they were lucky. You know, hit the sack, as they say, got some rest, and they were back at it. It's the best time to learn. It's quiet. Nobody bothers you. In those days, there was no iPhone even to look at. Nothing. The world was quiet. Even the rooster wasn't making any noise. Right? That's how people were successful those days. They live half the time, live half the life we live, time-wise, and they accomplish six times as much. There's no distractions. Lived in a shtetl, it's quiet, and they spent the night doing what you had to do. So the Arizal came along and he said, Psalm 51, absolute necessity. You're a Tikkun Chatzos man? Great, Yashar Koach, I'm very proud of you. Make sure 51 comes between. But you go from the Tikkun Chatzos, why? The Alter Rebbe says, don't you get it? This is the psalm that on one hand speaks about Lev Nishbar, Ruach Nishbara, the broken spirit, the broken heart, but the same psalm in which King David yearns for joy and for happiness. It's the same psalm. In other words, Kidelil Maid Bisimcha Mitzvah Hashem, that a person should follow. What should he follow the sadness with? What should he follow his sense, the broken spirit, not the broken spiritedness of the person, but the broken spirit of Klipa? And there is a sense of regret where a person says to himself that the Golos Hashkinah, that the exile of Hashem's presence, is something to do with me too. Like it's brought down elsewhere, that Mishali Nivne Beis HaMikdash B'yomav, that a person in his days, the Beis HaMikdash was not rebuilt, is Ki'ilu Nechrav B'yomav, as if the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed in his days. So we have a situation where the Beis HaMikdash wasn't rebuilt in your days. It's like the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed in your days. And you're just cold-blooded. Doesn't make a difference to you. So this is what Tinkach HaTzais is about. But they can't, you can't stay there. You better get yourself out of that brokenheartedness. Immediately after the misery, what do you have to do?
Joy.
Switch modes. Go from sad into glad. Get straight into the joy. And therefore, this Tillim, this chapter of Tillim, epitomizes this metamorphosis, this transition of going from the state of brokenheartedness, of broken spirited, the klipa spirit, to being able to transition into a state of happiness and joy, a state of satisfaction and inner delight that here we are, and Hashem is happy with our prayers and our avodah, our study, and our mitzvahs, and Hashem, it means so much to God. The King of all kings says, "You mean the world to me." In other words, sheyesh l'simcha zu, that this joy that follows the sadness has a yisrein, has a virtue, ki yisrein ha'er habom en ha'cheshech dafke, like light that's manufactured out of darkness. Like it says in the Zohar, al pasuk v'reisi sheyesh yisrein l'chochma min ha'sichlus, David HaMelech, the wisest of people, he said, oh, made a brilliant observation. What was his observation? I saw that wisdom is better than stupidity. Isn't that smart? Wow. I mean, you got to be Shlomo HaMelech to know that. Shlomo HaMelech figured out that wisdom isn't stupid. Most of us think stupidity is wisdom. And I'm like, what does that mean? It actually sounds patently ridiculous. There are many explanations to this, but the Zohar says it means it's only when a person has encountered folly and stupidity and then later encounters wisdom that he or she appreciates the virtue, the value of the wisdom, because you encounter the other thing first. In other words, if all you ever encountered was wisdom and you think the world's a wise place, so then you don't appreciate it. But when you see the darkness and the stupidity out there, and that's what a person experienced, and then he came to the light and the wisdom of Torah, so wow, you realize what you have? I remember speaking to a young man who, unlike myself, who grew up observant, he grew up in a very, very different way, and he was in yeshiva, and he said to me once, you guys don't appreciate anything you have. Do you have an idea what's going on out there? We were the same age, we're just like 22, and I said, like, not really. I mean, like, I think I'm worldly. He's laughing at me. You think you're worldly. You have no idea. He says, the difference between me and you is I appreciate this 10 times as much. I said, why? He says, because I know what's out there, he told me. You don't appreciate it. What you have, it's in hand, you don't appreciate it. And that's one of the meanings of Makom Shebaal Teshuva, and where Baal Teshuva stands. But the point is, on a very simple level, human nature is we appreciate things only after we have them. As much as we appreciated the Rebbe, we didn't appreciate him. Now we wish to have one second, relive that for a moment. But at the time, those people, the Rebbe was talking by Febrengen, those people were standing in the back and talking. I think back now, like it's infuriating, it's insane. Well, what were they thinking? What were we thinking? What was anybody, everything would be there forever. We wouldn't appreciate it. So we only appreciate things when we don't have them. When you're in a situation of darkness, then you appreciate the light that you have. This is human nature, unfortunately. And we should remind ourselves this all the time and not go down that silly path of human nature. But what the Zohar says, David HaMelech was, Shlomo HaMelech, his wisdom commented, he said, there's a virtue to being in a stupid place, so to speak. Because that will make you appreciate the value and virtue of wisdom, which otherwise you wouldn't appreciate and understand. And this is, therefore, Alter Rebbe is juxtaposing stupidity, which everybody agrees is stupid. Foolishness and folly is foolishness and folly. Nobody say, this wisdom, this folly is so wise. We know it's not wise. Nobody will come to you and say it's wise. Say, oh, you want to learn wisdom? Well, go check out the stupidity. Why? 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 Because when I'll be with the stupidity, then I'll appreciate the wisdom. Same thing with the sadness. There is no virtue in sadness. Who told you that Yiddishkeit is about being miserable? That's all wrong. Yiddishkeit is about being joyous. It is? Yeah. Well, what's the virtue of sadness? Oh, the virtue of sadness. Virtue of sadness is that you'll be more joyous after you experience the sadness. That's the virtue. It's only that it's by contrast. There is, by the way, another interpretation of light that's manufactured from darkness and wisdom that can be taken out of stupidity. But I'm not going to go there now. The Alter Rebbe here is talking about it for the purposes of contrast. Umikra mali dibra kosov, the scripture is very explicit about this, actually. At least in the way, as you'll see, our sages explained, that it says in the Tochacha, in the terrible string of curses, the rebuke that the Jewish people get, God's promise that if you will not listen, if you will not behave, things will not go well for you. And we have it twice in the Torah, in Parshas Bechukosai and later on in Parshas Kisavai, that it says over there, in Parshas Kisavri, in the end of Deuteronomy, because you didn't serve God with joy. Now, on a literal level, it means because you didn't serve God when you could serve God. And now you want to serve God. So it's just about opportunity. Besimcha means in a state of openness, in a state of freedom, in a state of no inhibitions. That's the meaning of joy. However, there's a known Pirush HaArizal where the Arizal explains that the problem was you served Hashem, but you didn't do it with joy. Now, truth be told, the Rambam himself speaks about this in the end of Hilchos Lulav. It's also brought down in Sefer Ikarim in his third Maimer. He also says things very similar. That's a question that's beyond the purview of this morning's class, especially since we're out of time, as to why we bring this down in the name of the Arizal when actually it's brought down, the Rishonim bring this down. This idea, the value of serving Hashem with joy. The Rambam finishes Hilchos Lulav with like a tremendous emphasis on the need to serve Hashem with joy, and he brings down this pasuk. The Rambam says, as it is written. So the Rambam clearly learned the verse like that also and explained it and taught it that way. So did the Ikarim. But nonetheless, there's a specific reason why we emphasize the Arizal, took it to the next level in emphasizing the idea of serving Hashem with joy, as is evidenced in the fact that the Hasidic movement follows the teachings and the illuminated paths of the Arizal emphasize joy. And unfortunately, in many circles, people are very observant, very committed to Judaism, but somehow missed out that chapter on joy. They're not into the joy part, they're into the oy part. They're into the misery part, right? As your husband, Avraham Shalom, told me when he davened somewhere else, like, so he couldn't take it over there. Why? He said they were so miserable, he said. It's the most miserable Rosh Hashanah of his life. He said everybody was crying and screaming and banging their heads on the wall. He's like, get me out of there, I can't deal with it. Like, he was a chassid by his age. He wanted joy, he understood. This is the way to serve Hashem. And he was so right. That's what it's about. So this, my friends, is the case for joy completed. So we had the case for joy, and now we're troubleshooting through Judaism. It seems that there are sources for lack of joy. Altaiva says, yeah, right. Lack of joy, only because it brings you to joy. Now that we made the case for joy, so now we move on, so to speak, into the next obvious phase. So how do I get rid of that sadness? How do I get rid of that lack of joy? How do I actually bring myself into a state of joy, despite the fact that things really aren't the way maybe I'd like them to be and like the way I want them to be and have so many reasons taking away my joy? Here's how to do it.
Increasing happiness.
Yeah, so come back next week and we'll talk about this.